Yesterday afternoon, as I was studying, I titled my message, Right on Time. And interestingly enough, and God is so good about doing this, on my drive in today, I was flipping through the songs that I've been kind of listening to over the weeks. I'm the kind of guy, I like a song, I'll play it to death, you know. And one of the songs I've been listening to is titled Right on Time. And it's those little things that God does in our lives that just let us know that he's there. You know, I mean, do you notice those things in your life that God just shows you, I'm here? Even this morning as I walked into the church, praying for different people, believing and sensing his grace is sufficient. And then later, someone else praying, God, we know your grace is sufficient. It's like, it's just God's little whispers. It's just God's voice speaking in that still small voice. I am here. And I love the fact that we sang the song that he does miracles. I mean, I was at the point in the back to think, stop the service. Let me come forward and say, do you believe that God does miracles? Do you? Yes. God does miracles. He's done them. He's doing them. He will continue to do them. His grace is sufficient. And this is not just things we know. These are things that we should experience. These are things that we should embrace. These are things that we should look for. So I don't know where it is you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know what it is you're seeking him for, but he's trying to speak to you. He's trying to show you. We just got to listen. We just got to pay attention to those voices. See, how many of us here know that God is always right on time? Not our time, is it? It always seems like God takes a little bit longer, but he's always right on time. And I find when God is right on time, it's not that he shows up late. It's not that he's delaying the answer to your prayers because he wants you to worry a little longer. No, he wants you to trust him. It's not that, you know, that he's delaying showing you his grace, but he wants to provide for you. He wants you to realize that it's him that's the provider, not yourself, not your boss, not your paycheck, him. God's right on time. And if you look back upon your past, and I look back upon mine, and I see some bumps along the road, but God's timing was always there for me. And his grace is sufficient, and it's for his glory. And I believe that the experiences that we have in life, whether they're good, whether they're bad, are all available to be used by God. See, the difficulties I've experienced in my life, I've been able to help with others who are going through the very same thing. Because I experienced it, I could stand there before them and say, you keep holding on. You keep on trusting in God. He's going to show up at the right time. Yes, there's things I want him to take out of my life. There's thorns in my flesh right now, physically, I would love him to take out. But I trust him enough to say, you'll do it in your timing. Whatever it is that you want me to do, whoever you want me to run into, whoever you want me to talk to, I'm going to be ready. And that's what we got to push through. See, God is always right on time. He knows what's best for us. Again, today is Palm Sunday. And I don't know if you understand the significance of this day. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And in God's word, the Bible predicted 483 years beforehand that the Messiah would come to die and take away the sins of the world. See, we don't just believe that God is up there and we just have a lot of faith to believe he exists. The word of God tells us and shows us prophetically that he is in control and he knows what he's doing. And I'm going to give you some numbers and I'm going to give you some facts. And maybe you like that, maybe you don't. But it's an assurance that our God is going to show up right on time. Amen. Jesus showed up in Jerusalem right on time. You could have set your clock to it. And they should have been looking for it. And we'll see that in our text. If you could put up Daniel chapter 9, and I'll open this so I can do it. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophecy that says this: Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. Now, some of you Bible students, you studied this, you understand what these are. We've got a couple little numbers, we've got a few numbers. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. When you see the word weeks in Daniel, you got to understand it's 7 years. Each week is a 7 year period. So 7 weeks is seven year periods, or for 49 years, right? 49, yeah. Doing my calculation in my head. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks total, each week representing 7 years or 483 years. And at 483rd year, Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, right on time. See, the decree, and that's why I have you in Nehemiah chapter 2. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1 in chapter 2. Nehemiah tells us when that clock starts, when the command that goes forth, Nehemiah chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to God of heaven. Quick prayer that was. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me, listen, "according to the good hand of my God upon me." This prophecy in Nehemiah chapter 2 by King Artaxerxes sets in motion that time to restore the temple. 49 years later, the temple is restored. The city has been restored. The wall has been built. See, Ezra built the temple, but it wasn't until the wall was put around for protection that it was actually completed. And so 49 years later, it's complete. And then another 437 years, guess what happens after that? Jesus enters Jerusalem on the donkey, just as predicted. Go with me now to Luke chapter 19. This is where we see, let me get it here. There it is. This is where we see this time start and the fulfillment of this prophecy. Again, thinking, God is right on time. Chapter 19, verse 28 is where we'll start. When he had said this, that's Jesus, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the ground. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." As we're thinking about God showing up right on time, and as we're seeing and reading Jesus showing up in Jerusalem at the exact right time, we see this description of Jesus with his disciples coming down the Mount of Olives. Now, you may not understand this picture, and for those of us who've been to Israel, we can remember when we were standing on the Mount of Olives looking at the Temple Mount. As Jesus was coming down this Mount of Olives, he was walking down to go up into Jerusalem. And as he's going down, he tells the disciples this thing: "Go and find a colt. Go and see this colt." Guys, when it comes to God being right on time, the first thing you got to remember, and I hope you're taking notes about this, is you got to trust in God's timing. You got to trust in God's timing. Because God's timing is always perfect. And here we see Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives on the day that he was ordained to do it, and he's asking for a colt. And this is not just Jesus is tired and wants a ride. It's Jesus fulfilling another prophecy, not only on the day, but in the way he comes. And this is found, and you don't have to turn there, but this is found in Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you're a good Jewish boy, and if you're required to read the Old Testament, this should be a verse that you know. This should be a verse that you're going to be looking for. Again, it's written in the scriptures. Now, it's probably clear, crystal clear for us New Testament believers as we look back to the Old Testament to see this. But wouldn't you think every time Passover came around, somebody would be looking for somebody riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem? Now, Jesus isn't just riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. It says the multitude of disciples are doing what? Praising God. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating because they know this is the coming king. If there's one thing we can do as believers, it's to make sure our worship and our praise to God is genuine, is pure. And if we know his timing is right, if we know he comes right on time, we should be able to worship God with the absolute assurance that, "God, you're going to dictate the things in my life when you want them to be dictated." It's a complete trust issue, isn't it? It's not the, "I'm not getting my way." It's not, "God, why aren't you showing up when I need you?" No, it's trusting that your delays are for a reason. See, I'm a kind of a picture kind of guy, and I like to look at my life as a timeline. The years that go by and the things that happen, good years, bad years, good experience, bad experience, right? And we all know, we look back and say, "That was really hard, but God got me through it. And man, when things were going so good, it was so great, my relationship with the Lord was so strong." To really realize that your life is up to God. If Jesus and God knew exactly the day and the moment Jesus would ride in Jerusalem on a donkey, at the right time, at the right way, don't you think he knows your life? Don't you think he's got your life planned out? And we think, certainly we have free will and we make choices, but ultimately, I just feel like it's a foregone conclusion. Our lives are going to turn out the way God wants them to turn out. And at the end of our life, we're going to look back and go, "God is good. Thank God." Isn't it funny, the things you worried about last year, you can't even remember? And the things you're worrying about today, you'll probably forget tomorrow. If you're like me, I forget it quickly. Because God takes it away. His timing is perfect. You have to trust in his timing. See, when tough things come up in my life, I know I can trust on God. I know I can lean upon Him. Yeah, I've been struggling with bad back pain for 3 weeks, longer than I've ever experienced it in my life. And there's times I'm frustrated. I'm going to admit it. When I stand up and it hurts, I'm like, I don't cuss, but I get upset. And I'm like, come on, God. What are you trying to teach me with this? I've got things to do. I've got people to minister to. I got to stand behind the pulpit. But here's the thing. As Trent, again, this morning you prayed, God's grace is sufficient. And that's been the theme this morning. When I woke up this morning at 5:30, finally, and I was like, all right, here we go. I mean, I was able to stand up without any pain. I was like, praise the Lord. Why? His timing is perfect. I can trust in God's timing that He'll provide for me when I need to be up here. See, it's real easy for me to start thinking, who can fill in for me? Who can step in for me? And guys, I gotta admit, in our flesh, we're all like that. You know, right? Monday mornings, you start feeling sick. Well, I'm going to call in sick at work. Instead of leaning on God and saying, Lord, help me get through this day. Heal me so that I can get through. Again, if we believe God is a God of miracles, can He do a miracle on Monday morning? Yes. God, give me the strength. See, I think we take ourselves out. I think the enemy helps take ourselves out because he begins to put doubt in our minds. Instead of stepping up and saying, I want to see what God's going to do. Now, I'm not saying don't listen to God. If God tells you to stay home, if you're sick, stay home. But I'm also saying, make sure it's the Lord that's calling the shots in your life. Because if He's doing it, He's going to receive the glory. See, God knows what He's doing. Right? As we just read, God knows what He's doing. Jesus said, disciples, go get a colt. And just in case, I love this, just in case someone asks, what are you doing about the colt? Then you just tell him the Lord has need of it. And doesn't it happen just like He said? Shouldn't be surprised, should we? I love that fact. And I think we kind of glaze over that too quickly. God tells us. He'll speak to us the details. He'll tell us how things are going to be. And we have to watch for those. Be sensitive to them. Because He knows what He's doing. And I don't know if you notice it or not. But I think it's huge that Jesus says, I have need. God has need. Think about that for a second. Does God need anything? Does God need us? Is God not all powerful? But when you think about it, God needed a boat to preach the word. God needed an empty tomb to rise from the dead from. God needed a room to share the Last Supper. God needed the loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. God is in need. And guys, He's in need of us. He's in need of us because He wants you and Him to partner together and do the works of God. That's a wonderful opportunity. Jesus could have said, donkey, come to me. And the donkey would have untied itself and probably come to Him. But He got the disciples involved. Why? So that the disciples could experience it. He's like, go into a town, and there's going to be a donkey, a colt. I would have been impressed that there was actually a donkey there. Of course, there probably were donkeys everywhere. But the fact that they were involved in it, they got to experience a part of what God was doing. And that's what God wants for you and I, to experience the things that He's doing. Ask yourself this morning, how would God need me? Because if you remember when Jesus left this earth, He turned to His disciples before He left and He said what? Go therefore and make disciples. He gave us all the job to do. He needs you to talk to your coworker. He needs you to talk to your neighbor. He needs you to pray for someone. He needs you to be a part of what He's doing. He'll do the saving. He'll do the cleaning. He'll do the ministering. You just got to be able to make yourself available. Trusting God's timing. Knowing God's time is always the right time. Are we making ourselves available to God? They found it just as they were. You can trust God. And I think there's a picture there, even in the fact of the donkey itself. He says, you got to go and you got to loose it. You got to release it from its bondage. Every single one of us needs to be loosed from the sin that's in our lives. We need to be loosed in a way where we can come and we can worship God freely. That we can come and we can hold hands with our brothers and sisters and pray fervently. When's the last time you stopped with someone and said, let's pray that God doesn't answers your prayer. Let's pray that God heals you. See, it's not just pastors that pray for healing. It's anybody who believes that God will do it. God will answer it. You just got to pray. Someone this week texted me and asked me to pray for their friend, which I did. And I asked them today, how's their friend doing? They told me they're doing great. I got to be a part of it. But I share that because I don't have to be a part of it. It's not me. I'm nobody. It's just a prayer of faith to believe that God can change. So the person who asked me to pray, they were just as equipped to pray. And that's not to put them down in any way. I wish you all would text me and ask me to pray. I'll pray. But I want you to know you can. I've shared that story many times when I was able to pray over my brother and heal him. And my mom said, you need to come back because he needs to be prayed for. I go, Mom, you do it. So maybe you need to be stretched. Maybe you need to trust God a little bit more that God will use you in some way. God has need of you because you're in that place. You're in the proximity of the person that God's trying to reach. Look for that. Watch for those. Because when you pray and someone gets healed, guess what happens? Your faith gets strong and you want to pray more. Just don't start a ministry, a healing ministry, unless God tells you to. Yes, we all need to be loosed. We all need to be released. We all need to be used by God. Maybe God wants to use you, and maybe you think, I don't really see anybody. I just stay home all day long, cleaning the house, taking care of the kids. Do you know how important your job is? Raise up a godly child. Pray with that kid. Let them see your faith. I think it's the greatest job in the world. The things that are happening behind the doors, behind the closed doors, that's where ministry really takes place. Equipping us to be out there. Notice the whole multitude of disciples is worshiping as Jesus is coming here. I just would love to have been there. It had to be an amazing thing. I mean, it says the multitude of disciples are praising God and worshiping God. It had to be an amazing celebration. Another gospel says they're putting palm fronds, that's why we call it Palm Sunday, down before, as Jesus is coming. And there's a big old celebration. And guys, this reminds us that we must keep an attitude of worship all the time. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes this morning, but I think this is an element of the Christian faith that we may be missing. See, we come here every Sunday morning and we play music so that we can worship God. But I wonder sometimes if when we're sitting in our living room watching our favorite sports team play a game and when they get a touchdown or when they steal or shoot a winning basket, that we, yeah, praise God, yeah, I mean, scream, right? I used to scream so loud my dog would bark at me because I was yelling too much. But then we come into the house of God. And we just worship with our hands down. Oh, this is a good song. I like this one. Or maybe we're at a concert and we're singing and we're lifting our hands to our favorite band, but not in the house of God. We're just going to lip the words. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but if we're going to be worshiping anybody, we should be worshiping God. And if we can't do it here, there is no hope for us doing it out there. If you don't love God so much that you want to lift your hands, and this isn't a show thing, that you're not more holy if you lift your hands. In fact, I think you're more humble because you're saying, God, I need you. That's what that is. It's not a presentation of how well we're worshiping or how good we sing. It's a saying, I need you, God. And if we truly will lift our voices and sing to him, he'll hear us. And that's not to say you can't worship quietly. But again, compared to what we do in the world, man, if we're giving God less, then we're not fully trusting in him. We haven't completely surrendered to him. So I don't mean to step on toes, but I want you to think about it. Are you truly worshiping and keeping that attitude of worship? And then, real quickly, because we're running out of time, we have to maintain an open heart. Again, multitudes of disciples worshiping the Lord Jesus as he's coming in. And did you notice the Pharisees? Really? The religious? Right? The ones that are supposed to be drawing people to God? Teacher, could you tell them to keep it down? Talk about missing the point. Talk about having a hard heart. Because why? The people weren't drawing attention to them. They were drawing attention to Jesus, which is where it should have been. So we need to make sure we don't get our hearts into a place of hard-heartedness. See, it's real easy to get critical of others. It's real easy to see other people doing this. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're picking out other people what they're doing. And they're not looking at themselves. I encourage all of us to make sure we're looking more at ourselves and correcting ourselves before we even begin to think about correcting someone else. I have found in my life, and maybe you have too, God does a much better job of bringing conviction than I do. I just damage fruit. I just hurt feelings. And I just want to pray for someone that I think is maybe living in error, or I think isn't living right, because we don't know all the details. God does. And God is so gracious, isn't he? Hey, we all make mistakes, and God doesn't hit us up upside the head all the time. Maybe we all be sitting there going like this, constantly. Sorry, Lord. Oh, sorry, didn't mean to say that. You liked that, did you? But it's true. God's gracious, and he loves us into conviction. He loves us into correction. He doesn't beat us. So let God do it. Pray for people. Pray for people. May we never allow anyone to keep us from worshiping the Lord. John says this. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That first own means he came to his own creation. The second own means he came to his own people. His own people didn't receive him. And that's the reality. The religious missed it. The religious missed the Messiah. The ones that were supposed to know the Word of God. It's very convicting for us to not understand fully what the Scriptures are saying. And I'm not saying memorize your Bible. I'm saying know it. I'm saying know it enough to be able to say, this is happening in my life. This is what God says to it. This is what's happening in my life. This is what God wants me to do. This is how God wants me to respond. So that's why we stay in the Scriptures. That's why we read the text. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we go through it systematically so we don't miss anything. We want the whole Word of God. Listen, it's a whole lot easier for me to just preach the messages I think will draw a crowd and, you know, make people feel good. But I got to tell you, I know I'm in my element when God is challenging me to challenge the body, to be better, to be more holy. Trusting in him. Trusting in him. What interferes with your worship? What interferes? And worship isn't just coming here singing. Worship is a whole lot of different things. It's what you are behind closed doors. It's what you are behind the wheel of your car. What's your attitude of worship? Believing and worshiping in God. What hinders it? It could be religion that hinders it. Could be the world that hinders it. There's a lot of things that can hinder our worship. Don't allow anyone to hinder you from worshiping God. Because if you're purely worshiping your Savior, guess what? People will be drawn to you. People will look to you and go, wow, they have something that's different. So not only trust God's timing, the second thing is to know God's timing. Look with me in verse 41, and this is where we'll close it. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your salvation or visitation. Jesus very clearly, very plainly says, you missed it. I'm here. I'm coming. My disciples are worshiping me and they're praising God. And the religious are telling them to stop, and you're missing what this is all about. This is the 483rd year. This is the 173rd, 888th day that the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem, and you missed it. Shame on you. See, not only we should trust God's timing, we have to know God's timing. Jesus says you missed it. You missed it. May we know, again, may we know the Word of God enough to know what God wants from us. Guys, Revelation tells us how this all ends. It's not a secret. And we all know, I would hope most of us in this room know, it's not much longer. There's not much more that has to happen before God comes back. So the worse things get, the more excited I get, I got to tell you. Come back, Jesus. I don't want peace to come back. I don't want things to get better. That just means I got to hang out more. I want to go to the Lord. But until that time, we will continue to be faithful. So you got to know his time. You got to know what God wants for your life. We talked about it the other day. I think it was Wednesday. Knowing God's will for your life. What's God's will for your life? To love the Lord. To love him. To have a relationship with him. It's so, so important. It says, if they had known. If they had known. This is why it is important for us to know. And make sure we know. Because people have questions. And there's nothing like missing an opportunity when someone says, hey, I've got a question for you. You're a Christian. I see you read your Bible. What does this mean? Oh, I don't know. Which isn't a bad answer if you don't know. Don't make one up. You're in trouble there. But if you do say you don't know, say, but let me find out. Let me research it. And let me get back to you on that. Because we're the ones that should be ready to give the answers. We should know. God's time. We should know. Why do we as Christians believe that the Lord's coming back any minute? We should be able to give an answer for that. Because all of these things have fallen into place. Know God's timing, but the last thing is, don't break his heart. It's so sad to me to see in verse 41 that as the Messiah is coming in on the donkey, as worship is going on, he's tearing up. The Savior of the world who comes to die for the sins is in tears from what he sees. Hypocrisy. If you look at the next few verses, actually, after this, Luke doesn't go into detail, but this is where Jesus comes into the temple, and they're what? They've turned it into a den of thieves. He's heartbroken that God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and they're turning into a money-making opportunity. Breaks God's heart whenever we put anything in front of what he's intended his church to be. And guys, churches are our buildings, churches are us. So may we be those people that we're trusting that God is always right on time, that you don't have to worry about. He's going to show up for you today, he's going to show up for you tomorrow, he's going to show up for you next week. You just trust in his timing, and you know his timing. See, I love God so much because even though this happened, he doesn't give up on his people. God has not given up on Jerusalem. They're on pause right now, and we Gentiles are to be an example to them, and a time is going to come when God is going to gather his people back together, and he's going to restore them. He loves them that much. He loves me that much. He loves you that much. I want to close with this verse. It's 2 Corinthians. You can write it down. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever difficulty you're experiencing, whatever pain you're going through, whatever loss you have, God's going to use that for a much greater thing, a much greater opportunity for you to use that in someone else's life, that you can be a living testimony for him. Trust, God's timing is always right on time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Palm Sunday to remind us that today is that day in history when you fulfilled prophecy, many prophecies. And I thank you that the disciples around you got it. Though they missed the final outcome, though they thought you were going to restore your kingdom at that time, God, they still worshiped you and they worshiped your Father. May we be like those disciples today, worshiping you from deep down in our hearts, worshiping you in such a way that we let the world around us just fade away, lifting our hands, lifting our voices, not being ashamed of our Savior. God, I pray for all of us that nothing would hinder our pure, genuine worship of you. Not stereotypes, not criticism, not even mockery from the world. That we would shamelessly live our lives for you. Singing to you, praising you, sharing you, living for you. Every single one of us in this room could live more for you, Lord. And that'll never end till the day you bring us home. But I pray today we'd step a little bit closer. That we'd embrace you a little bit tighter. That we would not deny you. That we wouldn't let religion get in our way of our worship. But as the word says, worship you in spirit and in truth. That is pure, genuine worship. So let our eyes be fixed on you and no one else. For your glory, for your honor, and for your praise, we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.